I invite you to turn to the Word of the Lord, and we are going to worship in the Word, the book of James, and I'm going to begin a sermon that will be a two-part sermon. I will begin it today, and then, Lord willing, we'll finish it 2 weeks from today. We have a special speaker next week. We have a group that will be with us, a small group of Christian people that are coming to the city to minister, and I trust that you'll be gracious to them. I know you will, and welcoming. I believe that the preacher will be a blessing to you. He's been here in the city in the past. Matter of fact, he was here with me last summer. Joe Tierpak is the brother of Jed Tierpak, who has been in our services in the past. But Joe is a pastor and a dear friend and a lover of the gospel. And I've invited him to speak next Lord's Day. So please come and bring somebody with you. And I believe it will be an encouragement to them. We're entitling this section in the book of James as Heaven's Wisdom to Produce Christian Maturity Through the Word of God. And I'm going to read the text that we will begin today, Chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And as I read it, I would like for you to consider all of the references to the Word, metaphors about the Word of God. The entire sermon is going to center around the Word of God and my relationship to it. As we were worshiping, focusing on the death and the life of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, I was reminded of what the most holy place in the temple was called. Some of you perhaps have heard this in the past. We call it in the English the Holy of Holies. But the Hebrew word for the Holy of Holies was the Davar. Does anybody know what that Hebrew word means? It means the Word. The most holy place was called the Word because it represented Christ and His ability to take us into the presence of God. It was in the Davar where the high priest on the Day of Atonement would enter, bearing blood for his sin and the sin of his people, representing Christ, our high priest. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By way of very quick review, James begins by telling us, rejoice! And I think we need to get into the habit, as we see one another, to greet one another that way. Rejoice! That word in the end of verse 1, greeting in the English, is the word for rejoice. Then he turns around and he says, consider it all joy. So twice in just a few phrases, he's telling the people of God to rejoice, to be full of joy. And we've already seen that the book began with the trials that we're going through in life. How can you rejoice when you're going through trial? Well, if you understand the purpose of these tests, you know why God wants you to rejoice. And we discovered that God uses the trials of life and the tests of life to mature us and make us like Christ. That's the purpose of all of these trials, to change us. And then last week we looked at the thought of temptation, the solicitation to evil. And we discovered that God is not the source of those temptations. We discovered that those temptations come from within us, from our own desires, from the fallenness of humanity. We live in the body of sin and death. Someday we'll be delivered from it. That's the answer. And then we discovered last week that there's a way to get victory over our temptations. And I hope this week you thought of that as you were being tempted. Did anybody think of God's answer? I did many times. If you can remember, he said you and I need to focus on his what? His grace and his goodness. Many times this week I thought about that. Lord, I need to think about your goodness in my life. And it's amazing how God gives you strength to say no to sin when you focus on him, who he is. He's the Father of lights. He's the Creator. He's the one who has a will. He's the one that redeemed us by his grace. He's the one that brought us to birth through the word of truth. And all these things about who he is and then his goodness in my life. And that was a real help to me this week. I want you to know that. I trust that you will continue to make this a part of your own life. But we come to this next sermon in the series dealing with heaven's wisdom to hasten us down the road of Christian maturity through the use of the Word of God. Verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. By the way, here it is again. Him, the brother of Christ, addressing the brothers. And I see in this the accountability factor, again, among the people of God. As he tells them, you know, my beloved brethren. There is something about the family of God that holds us accountable. The reason we fellowship with one another and get to know one another is so that we can hold our feet to the fire, so that we can be accountable, so that we can address one another as brothers and say, now, you know something, and I want to remind you of it again. And that's this whole context here. Reminding one another of our responsibilities to the Word of God. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Our life is all about believing the word that God has spoken. We must have a confidence in what God has said, and if we do, we'll live a life that reflects his truth. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to believe that what God has said is true. And that if I'll follow him in obedience, there's going to be great reward in my life. It will not be a frustration to obey. It'll be great liberty, and we're going to discover this as we go through this text. We've had tremendous advantages, I think, in this time in human history to understand and study the Word of God. Stop and think about it. Number one, we have a copy of the Bible in our own language. Not only that, we have multiple translations. I bet in this room we've got the King James, the New King James, the NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard, the New American Standard Update. I bet all of those translations are represented here in this room, and maybe even others. What a privilege to have all of these translations. Not only that, with the click of a button, you can go online and download sermons. And listen to sermons preached by God's people all over the globe. By the way, if you're not familiar with this, our church has a site online. It's called you can find that site by NYGM, New York Gospel Mission .org. But as you go to that website, you'll be linked to another website called SermonAudio.com. One of the men that's on the board of this ministry started that website. His name is Stephen Lee. You can go on that website, click on it, and hear preaching from preachers from all over the world. We upload our sermons to that site. If you ever miss anything in a series and want to share it with somebody, they're free. You can download them. You can email them. If you go to our website, and I get a report every month of who's listening to just our services, and there are people from over nearly 90 countries in the world that listen to our services. And just about every state in the United States is represented by somebody that listens to our church services. You say, our little service here in New York? Yes. And you have the privilege to do that in the United States at this time in human history. We have commentaries. You can go to the bookstore and buy any commentary you want. What I'm trying to say is this. We are living in an age of tremendous opportunity when it comes to the Word of the Lord. Are we taking advantage of it? In this reading, there were several metaphors to describe the Word of God. In one verse, it is called a seed. In another verse, it's represented as a mirror. In yet another verse, it is called a law. As we study this context, every one of our points is going to be about the Word of God. And the first point I want to direct your attention to is that the Word of God is truth. In verse 18, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. We believe in this place in the inerrancy of the Bible. There is no error. James believed it was the Word of truth. Liberalism and liberal theologians in the 1800s that began to attack the veracity of the Bible said the Bible contains error. The Bible is not reliable. It is not truth. In response to that, neo-orthodoxy came along. The only problem with neo-orthodoxy is there was nothing new about it and it wasn't orthodox. It says the Bible contains the Word of God. And it becomes the Word of God to certain individuals. But it's not inerrant. And in response to that, in the early 1900s was a movement, by and large, which had a great starting right here in New York City. It was called fundamentalism. A return to the fundamentals of the faith. And up here at Riverside Church here in New York City, a famous pastor, Harry Emerson Fosdick, was preaching a sermon entitled, Shall the Fundamentalist Win? And while he was preaching that sermon here in New York City, another preacher was preaching a sermon in Philadelphia, Shall the Modernists Win? And it was all about the veracity and the truth of the Bible. We believe in the literal inspiration and verbal inspiration of the Bible. That God has revealed His Bible verbally, word by word, and it's all true. And there are no errors in the Bible. It is the Word of truth. The Word of God is truth, verse 18. Secondly, the Word of God brings life. Verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That phrase, he brought us forth, is a word that speaks of regeneration, giving birth to something, begetting us. It's the same word that we discovered last week that in verse 15, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And this text is saying that the word of God is what brings a person to spiritual birth. Not only did I have an opportunity to speak with my doctor this week about the Word of God and the gospel of Christ, but God opened up an opportunity for me to speak to my next door neighbor. Once again, Bill and I were speaking to him for probably nearly 20 minutes. And a lot of it centered around the Bible. I shared with my doctor that the reason that he can't respond to the Word of God is because it's not a problem with his head. It's a problem with his heart. I said, you've never experienced the new birth. And so all of this is just foolishness to you. Until the Word of God comes into your life and God gives you the gift of repentance and God gives you the gift of faith. And by the grace of God, you're sovereignly brought to life. You see, the Word of God brings people to life. We don't have to reason people into the kingdom. The problem's not with their head, it's with their heart. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God brings life. Thirdly, the Word of God is to be eagerly heard with humility and a life free of anger, filthiness, and wickedness. And you see all of that in verses 19, 20, and 21. A person whose life is full of anger is not full of the Word of God. And that anger in the life will literally hinder your ability to attain righteousness. And that is why there is a premium put on every man needs to be slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There are a number of verses that speak to this issue of anger in the Word of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, the Bible says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 14 and verse 29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. In Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his anger, but a wise man holds it back. Your life is full of anger or it's full of the Word of God. You can't have both. But the more that your life becomes full of the Word of God, the more the Spirit of God will help you deal with your anger. You see, the call here is that all of us are to be swift to hear, eager to hear the Word of truth. And he also tells us here in the text that it's to be received with humility in verse 21. That humility that says, I need the Word of God. I must have a teachable spirit. I must humble myself and acknowledge my need. I need the Bible. And as I humble myself and I begin to hear the Word of God, I become slow in my response to the Word of God. So many of God's people hear the Word of God and there's a quick reaction to justify ourselves, to change the subject, to become dogmatic about something. And all the Bible wants us to do is just be quiet and listen. There's a goal that the Word of God has and it's shared in those verses here. In verse 20 it says the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. What do you think God wants to achieve in your life? Righteousness. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is when you and I conform to the law of God. It's when you and I obey the law of God. You see, righteousness is our obedience to God's word. That is the intended goal of God. And so there has to be that humble reception of the word. If I'll ever get to righteousness. But there's something else I see here in those verses I think is very important to note, and that is this. There are things keeping us from the Word of God. Things that have to be removed from our life. In verse 21, he says, putting aside. That word for putting aside literally means to strip off clothes. There have to be things removed in your life before you'll ever hunger for the Word of God. Before you'll ever submit yourself to the Word of God. And look at what he says they are. He uses the word filthiness. And then he uses the expression, the remains of wickedness. That word filthiness is used in the Bible to speak of lust, evil passions, and moral failure. There is nothing that keeps the people from the Word of God more than lust and moral failure and filthiness. Because as these are a part of the life, there's no hunger for the Word of God. There's no desire to listen to what God says. But as you begin to strip from your life like filthy clothes, more lust, you'll start discovering a hunger for the Word of God. And you can't have both. And you know that in your life. But not only does he want us to strip ourselves of moral failure and lust and evil passion, but he uses a specific word. It's the word for malice. And all that remains of malice. What is malice? Malice is ill will toward other people. And the text is saying this. If you are harboring in your heart ill will toward others, it'll keep you from the Word of God. Look at your life right now. Why is there not an appetite for the Bible? It's because of your moral failure and your ill will for others. And you've got to strip this off like filthy clothing before you'll ever hunger for the Word of God. The Word of God is a seed that'll bring a harvest in your life. And it'll spare you of great sorrow, verse 21. Receive the word implanted that is able to save your soul. Very specific word here speaks of the Word of God that's been planted like a seed in your life. You and I were born again by the Word of God. The Word of God came into our life and brought life. And it's still there. It's been planted in you. And the cry of the text here is realize that if you'll allow it, the Word of God will cause growth. The Word of God will always bring a harvest. If it falls on the right soil, if the heart is willing and ready, it'll grow something. It'll change you. It'll produce something in your life. And the beautiful promise here is that it will save your soul. Now, he's not talking about just the salvation from sin. He's talking about sparing you in this life great tragedy and harm. This is exactly what the book of Proverbs talks about when he addresses children to follow the law of their father and their mother and to get into the Word of God and follow the wisdom of God, for it will save its soul. It's the same idea when the Bible says parents are supposed to discipline their children. The Bible says when you do that, you'll save their soul. He's not talking about just eschatological salvation. He's talking about giving you a long life. Save in your flesh. How many of us have brought early death and harm to our life and shortened it by our lack of submission to the Word of God? And not allowing that seed of God's Word to produce something in our life, a harvest. The Word of God is not just something to study. Its truths must produce change. And action. Now notice I said it's not just something to study. A lot of Christian people are just in love with studying the Bible. I love to study the Bible. I don't know, there's something about the Bible that feeds me. It's like there's a hunger in my soul, and as I get into the Bible and as I meditate on the Bible and I try to understand what the Bible is saying here, my life is enriched. But the Bible is not just something to study. In verse 22, it says that the Bible must produce a change and action in my life. He says, don't be just hearers of the Word, but be a doer of the Word. For if you're a hearer of the Word, you're deluding only yourself. Yes, the Word of God is to be heard. Don't miss that. Didn't say don't hear the Word. He said don't be a hearer of the Word only. So the invitation is that we get the Word of God more and more into our life. We're hearing it as it's publicly read, as it's publicly preached. You're hearing it on the radio. You're reading it in the private of your privacy of your home. You are getting the Bible. But the Bible says don't just be a hearer only. An individual who thinks that the hearing of the Word is sufficient in itself without a change in the life that issues into Christian service is self-deceived. Faith works. So many times we study Christ, but we don't follow Him. Rob would talk with me this last week, and he used an expression I've used several times since, Rob. We talked about so many churches as have service. They have a service, but no service. We'll come to a place and hear the Word of God and think that that's the call of God on our life. Now, that's part of this call. But the reason we come together is to serve. To serve one another. To serve others. To have this mind we read about that Christ had. Your life and my life is about people. It's not about you and your selfish living. And God never gave His Word so that we could just study it and do nothing. God has given us His Word so that we would change in our life and serve people. Be a doer of the Word and not a hearer. Because if you and I are, we're only deceiving ourselves. I'm tempted to keep going, but I'm going to stop right there. Great, great practical application in the last half of this, but I've got like five more points and I can't do it justice today. So I ask you, what role does the Word of God have in your life? Are you willing to strip out of your life the immorality and the passions that keep you from the Bible? Are you willing to strip from your life the malice and the ill will that you have toward other people that'll keep you from the Bible? Are you willing to strip from your life the anger that keeps you from the Bible? For if you will, and then with a humble, eager ear, you'll hear it, then God will use His Word to mature you and cause you to attain righteousness in your life. It's the Word of truth. It's the Word that brings you to birth. It's the Word that's to be eagerly heard with humility. It's the Word that's a seed that'll bring a harvest in your life and spare you of great sorrow. But don't just study it and learn it. live it. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice that we hold in our hands your word, and we know that your word is a reflection of who you are. We learn of you and your character and what you want to do in our own life by reading this book. And I pray that you will give your people a hunger for your word. This book that's a light unto our path. For Father, I believe with all of my heart as we become people of the Word and then live it, watch it change us individually, and then watch us become involved in serving people. Father, you'll get such great glory, and I pray for this congregation of people. Make us lovers of the Word and doers of the Word. May we not only be a people that have a service, Lord, but that we serve. Serve one another and serve others. And we'll bless you for it, Father, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.